Well, it's good to be able to give you another video, another message from the Word of God. I want to encourage you to grab a Bible and turn to Psalm 34. Today we're going to be looking at the first 9 verses of this psalm together. And I want to remind you that for the month of August, we're going to be meeting outside, so long as it's not raining. Masks are not required, although you're welcome to wear one. But we are asking people to keep the proper social distancing. And so we invite you to come on out. If you can't be in the sun, then we invite you to put up a pop-up tent or bring a big umbrella. There's plenty of space for us all to spread out. We have part of the parking lot sectioned off. We will have song sheets for you to sing along. And it's so far in July when we've been able to meet outside, it's been a great time of worshiping and gathering together while being safe. And we hope to continue that for the month of August. And so I just want to make sure that you're aware of that and that you tell other people. And if you still are a little uncomfortable, there's spots to drive or to park your car right along where we are all sitting, and you can listen. Just crack your window and you can listen from inside of your car to keep yourself a little bit more distance if you would like to. So we want to encourage you to come on out if you feel comfortable and you're able. Next week, we're going to be diving into Psalm 63 together, verses 1 through 5. And so I want to encourage you to read ahead and prepare for that. But today, we're going to look at Psalm 34. And in our study of it, we are going to explicitly note the first 9 verses together. And while we do that, I want us to pick out 3 kind of realities about God, 3 things that are emphasized by David here about God. The first is that God is worthy. The second is that God is unique. And the third is that God is a giver. And we're going to note those things as we walk through this psalm. And so I want to encourage you to listen along or follow along with me in Psalm 34, verses 1 through 9. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I ask that this morning as we look in your word, Lord, that you would illuminate our minds and that you would use the power of your Spirit to convict us, to remind us of the beauty of who you are, and that to seek after anything else, to find satisfaction in anything else, to long for anything else is wrong, and that you are most glorious, that you are worthy of all of our praise, that you are unique and unlike any other so-called God or idol. And Lord, that you and you alone are a giver unlike any other. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of these things and that you would hold them close to our hearts as we contemplate especially Jesus in light of this text. Give us wisdom, Lord. Be with those who are suffering, those who are in fear because of the virus or those who are suffering because of the economic issues. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to provide and meet the needs of people. I pray that you continue to use the church to be an encouragement and a support to those who need help. Give people the humility and the grace to reach out to the church when they are in need. And I pray, Father, that you would meet the church's needs, that you would supply the funds that we need, not only to continue to minister in this community, but also to continue to show your love to the world. Give us wisdom. God, I thank you for being faithful and sovereign over all that's going on. Help us to remind ourselves of it always. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want us to walk through this psalm together. But before we do, we have to kind of look at an introduction that David gives. Now, the postscript, as it's often called, in Psalm 34 says, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Now, this postscript, this prescript, we could say, we do not consider it to be inspired scripture, which means this generally we hold it to be true, and it has a long history of being true. And so, but we also have to make sure that we're not banking everything upon it. And so, but there's nothing in this text that makes us question the legitimacy of this. And so I want you to know, first, that this psalm was written by David. Second, this song was written at a particular time. And we need to place that time. We need to understand that time to better understand the psalm and what it's trying to tell us. And the time given to us is given in more detail in 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. And there's one slight issue that I just want to make sure we clear up. The name used here for the ruler is Abimelech. But in 1 Samuel 21, the name of the ruler is Achish, which that's probably not how you announce it or pronounce it, but that's how I'm going to do it. Achish. And to understand why there's this discrepancy is pretty easy, because the name Abimelech is a personal name. Okay. But Achish is more of a title, like Pharaoh. Okay. So we could say, like, Julius Caesar. Julius is the name. Caesar is the title. Abimelech is the name, Achish is the title. And so either way, we're talking about the same person, it's the same events. It's just in one instance, when Samuel was writing 1 Samuel, he decided to use the title. And here, in the most likely the editor of the Psalms, chose to use his name. Not a big deal. Now, the situation was that David was on the run early in his life from King Saul. Saul was extremely jealous of David after he killed Goliath. And this event is not too long after that event. This event is in chapter 21. David kills Goliath in the middle of chapter 17. So this event is kind of right after David is on the run from the king. He had to leave his wife behind. He had to leave his family behind as he fled for his life. But the only place for him to run was a city called Gath. And while David was fleeing from Judah, the nearest city where he could be safe, he could find shelter and relief from the king of Israel, from Saul, was the Philistine city of Gath. Now, Gath was a major Philistine city. And the only place where David could hide was with the enemies of Israel, his own enemies, the Philistines, the people of Goliath. And because of his limited reputation as an up-and-coming warrior, they were not going to allow David to live with them. The only option that David had, or that David could think of, was to pretend to be insane. And so that is what he did to be able to try to make it seem as if he wasn't a threat. But to do this, whenever he was in public, he had to pretend to be insane. So much so that he would constantly drool and let it drip down his beard whenever he was in public. Even then, he wasn't safe. So he had to run with no other safe place to hide. I want you to imagine the emotional turmoil that you would be in if you were David. Your king has named you a traitor, even though you're not. He is hunting for your life with the army, and you have to leave your own land, your wife, your people, the proximity to your God. And you have to flee to a foreign land with pagans. Pagans who are your sworn enemies. Which can't make you feel very safe. And not only that, the only way for them to put up with you is for you to act out of your mind, to humiliate yourself day in and day out. And even that is not enough. And so you're still left on the run. This is the situation in which David writes this psalm. And we need to remember it the whole way through, or we'll miss the important message that David is trying to convey, especially in the first 9 verses. So let's begin with the first point that I want us to make, that God is worthy in verses 1-3. Now, emphasize, and I want you to catch the fact that David emphasizes the fact that God is worthy in 3 important ways. And so I want to walk through those together. First, in verse 1, he says that he emphasizes that God is worthy of being praised at all times. He says in verse 1, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. David makes the point that God is worthy of being praised at all times in 2 ways here. First, he says that he will extol the Lord at all times. Then again, he says that his praise will always be on his lips. Now, the words at all times and always are very important, generally speaking here. They stress that David is expressing his belief that no matter what is happening, no matter what someone is going through, no matter how God has blessed or cursed them, that he is worthy of being praised. Remember where David is writing this from. This point is again stressed by the introduction. Remember that David, the situation that David was in when he said this, he didn't write this on his best day. He said this on one of his worst. He is living with his enemy because his king is seeking to kill him after naming him a traitor. And after he had to leave his bride, his new bride, behind, after his name was slandered by the king while he's living in a foreign land, and in order to survive, he has to publicly humiliate himself by acting insane. He is not writing this or saying this while dancing under rainbows and riding unicorns. Yet even during these trials, in this moment, he still proclaims boldly, twice in one sentence, that no matter what, at all times, the praise of the Lord will always be on my lips. No matter what is going on in your life, can you say that you have it worse than David? And even if you can, David proudly proclaims and sets an example for us that God is worthy of being praised at all times. As people living on this side of the cross, let us always remember that God is worthy, worthy of being praised at all times. The second point or emphasis of the fact of God being worthy is made in verse 2, where it emphasizes that God is worthy of being people's prize. Verse 2 says, I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Now, I want to make sure that I am clear. I am not saying that all people will get the Lord as a prize. I am saying that no matter what people desire, that God is better, that he is more. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? What good is it for someone to have their soul if they lose God? David says, I will glory in the Lord. Now, I want you to think for a moment and try and understand what David is saying here. It might help you to know that the verb translated as glory means most literally to boast or to rejoice in. As it's translated in 1 Kings 20:11, the king of Israel answered, tell him, one who puts on his armor should not boast, same word, boast, like one who takes it off. To glory in the Lord means to boast in the Lord, or to rejoice in the Lord. So David is saying that even in his state, despite all that he's going through, what he will boast in, what he will glory in, is not the hope of getting rich someday down the road, or hoping of becoming king someday down the road, or the hope of having his name cleared someday down the road. No, what he will glory in, what he will boast in, is the Lord here and now. And the reason for this is that God is always better, always more than anything else. There is nothing greater than God Almighty, nothing more beautiful, nothing more valuable, nothing more worthy than he is. So if you are afflicted, if you are hoping for something to bring you comfort in your trials, then know that there is nothing more worthy of your desire, of your longing, than God himself. Even on your worst day, remember that God is worthy of being all people's prize, of being your prize, that thing you long for and drive your life in desire after. And then thirdly, in verse 3, David emphasizes that God is worthy of joy-filled worship from all. He says in verse 3, glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. Now, notice two things that David says here. First, David says, glorify the Lord. Now, to glorify means literally to make great. Or to use Jonathan Edwards' way of saying it, he would say, to make much of. David calls for everyone to make much of the Lord, to glory in the Lord, to make his name great by proclaiming it. David also says in the second half of the verse, exalt his name. And to exalt means to raise up or to lift up. David uses the same word in Psalm 69:30. He says, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. I will exalt him with thanksgiving. I will raise up his name with thanksgiving. In other words, David says, I will lift up his name with thanksgiving. I will raise up his name by always giving thanks to him. The first thing that we need to catch here is that God is to be made much of, that God should be lifted up. The second thing to note here is that David is not saying that this is something just for him, but it is something for all people. Notice that David says, glorify the Lord with me. The with me is important. With him, David believes that God is so good that his worship is not enough. That God desires and deserves more than just David's praise. David also says in the second half of the verse, let us exalt his name together. Let us together exalt his name. So what do these two things tell us? They say that God is worthy of joy-filled worship from all people. David stresses that God is to be praised, to be lifted up, to be made much of by everyone, including himself. In other words, God is worthy of joy-filled worship from all. God doesn't deserve servitude. God doesn't deserve a begrudging obedience. He deserves all people's full-hearted obedience, joy-filled obedience, because he is more than anything else. And to serve and worship him is an honor more worthy than anything else we deserve or could ever, ever hope for. God is worthy. God is worthy of being praised at all times. He is worthy of being all people's prize, and he is worthy of joy-filled worship from all. The second thing that I want us to note is that God is unique. In verses 4 through 7, it says this, I sought the Lord and he answered me He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, I think that David makes the point that God is unique in two important ways here. First, he listens to those who don't deserve to be heard. In verses 4 and 6, it says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And then in verse 6, this poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. When I say that God listens and hears, it means just as the Old Testament constantly speaks of God, that he listens and responds. He doesn't just hear as if he just really has really good hearing aids. No, he listens with the intent on acting. Notice what David says. He says that he sought the Lord and that he called out to the Lord. Now remember who David is at this time. He is a young man with nothing of note to his name other than he can play a good tune and he is a good shot with a sling. David doesn't have much of a name. He doesn't have much of anything to boast in. Yet God listened to him, he answered him, and he also delivered him. But how could God say how could David say that God had delivered him from all his fears? That God saved him from all his troubles? I mean, is this true? Remember again where David is sitting. Remember his situation. He wrote this while living in a foreign land, still acting insane just to survive and on the run. God hadn't delivered him from everything. So what is David saying? Well, I think it's his greatest fear. His fear of judgment. His fear of this never-ending, never-satisfying, fleeting joys that this world gives. I think that David is making the same argument that the author of Proverbs 10 made. And in Proverbs 10, 24, it says this, what the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. David desired after God. And so his fears of being separated from God, his anxiety from facing God's judgment, his anxiousness about death, were all taken away. God is unique in that he listens to those who don't deserve to be listened to. No matter who you think of who has had power in this world, kings and queens and presidents and CEOs, the rich, and so many more, they used power to keep power. God is unique in that although he is greater than any other ruler that has ever been, he is even greater than the false gods that people invent. Because even those gods, if you know anything about mythology, you know that those made-up gods used people and treated them as tools to entertain themselves. But the true God is unique in that he cares for his creation. He listens to those who don't deserve to be heard or saved. Second, he is faithful to those who don't deserve it. In verses 5 through 7, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, the major point that I want to notice here is that David is stressing that God, the God that he is writing about, the God who is unique, who is unlike anyone or anything else, is faithful. And also, he's faithful to those who don't deserve it. So let's note those two things together. First, God is faithful. Notice that David says that those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Now, the word never is one that I want us to focus on. It says that he will never allow them to be covered with shame. There's a time there. There's a longevity that's emphasized there. Then in verse 7, David says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The picture here is the same. It is not one of temporary protection or short-term protection, but one of a permanent nature. The point of David is not that God is faithful for a moment or faithful only when we are faithful to him, but instead that his faithfulness never ends. It is a faithfulness that has no expiration date. It is a faithfulness that cannot be outdone. God's love for those who are sinners, for those whom he sent Jesus to save, cannot be outdone. His love is faithful even when we are not. Actually, especially when we are not. Even when we fail God, his love doesn't waver. In fact, his heart is more fully drawn to us when we fail. Just as a good father, when their child is punished, their hearts go out to their kids even more in that moment. When I was a kid, there were times when I would get spanked. Not very much. But usually it was my dad's job to do it. And one thing I remember vividly about those experiences was that my dad always said, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." And I didn't believe him. But I remember his face every time he finished. He was sad every time. And now that I'm a father, I understand it better. His point was that when I hurt as his child, even when it's my fault, even when I brought it on myself, as a loving father, his heart is drawn to me because he loves me. He doesn't want me to be in pain, to be in sin, or to be punished. And God, in so many ways, is so much more drawn to us in his heart of love when we are in pain, for whatever the reason. His heart yearns for us. In all things, God is faithful. And David also stresses that he is faithful to those who don't deserve it. Notice that David says that he delivers them in verse 7. And his point is clear, that without God, people, including David himself, are unworthy of God's faithfulness. Which is one of the reasons that that David is stressing his faithfulness, because it's undeserved. God is unique. He is unique in that he cares for those who trust in him with a care that is unprecedented. And God is unique in his faithfulness, which is especially unique in that he is faithful to those who do not deserve his faithfulness. God is worthy. God is unique. And finally, we come to the last section, God is a giver. Verses 8 and 9, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing." Now David says three times that God is a giver, and then he gives a command. Now first, let's look at David's threefold stress that God is a giver, and then we will close this morning with the command. He begins, and the first example that he gives that God is a giver is the beginning of verse 8. David says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." His point is clearly that no matter who you are or how you honestly look at the Lord, that if you do it with clarity and honesty, the truth is that God is good. No matter how you try and skew the evidence, when you are honest, when you get close and personal, close enough to taste who he really is, close enough to see him as he is, close enough to see the truth of who he is, when you do, there is nothing else that can be found but that God is good. Only sin can come from any other conclusion. Only sin can be the reason, the cause that anyone else would say anything else about God. Because sin loves a lie rather than the truth. But the truth is that God is good. And those who want the truth, those who will come and see, who will come and get close, who will find the same. That God is good, and the goodness of God is always enjoyed. It is seen and tasted by those who know him and are close to him. The second example of God as a giver comes in the second half of verse 8. He says, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Now for some, when people come to them for help, it's at a cost. You owe me. There are many accounts of bribes paid to the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans, the Egyptians, and on the list goes, to try to help them, to give them a favor. Favors always come at a cost, except from God. For God is a giver. He is a blessing to those who trust in him. He doesn't take people in and then give them passive aggression. He doesn't take people in and then give them guilt or shame. He doesn't take people in and then later kick them out. Because of Christ, he gives them refuge forever. And then blessing upon blessing upon blessing because of Jesus Christ and because he is a giver. A third example of those who fear him is that those who fear him lack nothing. God gives grace upon grace. He gives us the best possible gift, himself. There is nothing of greater value than God, and he always gives of himself generously because God is a giver. God is worthy, God is unique, and God is a giver. But before we finish this morning, we need to note the command of David. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Now, there's a lot of synonyms that you could use to speak of fear. Love is one. Commitment, obedience. In light of who God is, do you fear him? Do you live your life longing for his praise, his honor more than anything else? Or are there other things that you fear more? In light of how great our God is, we should all fear him with joy in our hearts. Because he is worthy. Worthy of our obedience, worthy of our praise, no matter what's going on. God is unique. Unique in his faithfulness, in his goodness, in his sacrificing of himself for us. And God is a giver. He gave his son for us and for all those who believed upon Jesus Christ. If he has given us Jesus, then what else will he withhold from us? And how have we responded to who he is and what he has done for us? Is it properly? Is it with love and commitment and respect and fear and our lives and our loves? Or is it just one more thing from the smorgasbord of life that we want to grab onto? Friends, fear the Lord. For those who fear the Lord lack nothing, for they have him always. Your joy be set on him, and you will always be full. Let me pray. God, we thank you for the goodness of who you are, what you've given us in Christ. I pray that you would help us to remember especially who you are and what you've given us. And may we praise Jesus for it. May we fear you as appropriate. May we love you in light of how you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.